of you go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to chapter 7 of Luke. What do I owe the honor? I have Rick and Cheryl in the front row. I love it. They're close enough I can spit on them when I preach this morning. This is good. So just a couple things. We've come to the end of a season of where we did multiple services Sunday morning. We did the 8:30 service with mass required and temperature checks. We've done a lot of things. We haven't been obviously fully in compliance with the government standards. We've shared with you, we really believe the governor and those in positions of authority have superseded their authority and the things they can determine we can do. Obviously, the final straw for us is when they said you can't sing in church. And we said, yeah, that's not going to happen because we have those rights by the Constitution. And so, anyways, we've been in this process. We are returning to normal schedule starting June 1. We were going to do it in the middle of this month, but we had a lot of events coming up, so we decided just to wait, put it off to June. So, again, our heart was never to say we're just going to ignore the authorities, but there are some things they mandate of us that we're like, no, that's not the role of the church. We're here to encourage. We began doing after-service fellowship together again because we believe that it was important. So going forward, there's continually issue after issue that's going to be coming up. I understand the Yuba County Supervisor is taking up some issues this week about whether you can shop and vaccination cards and all those kind of things. And so, you know, we as a church have said, listen, you're adults. We're going to treat you like adults. You'll make the decisions you make. So wherever those things are for you, wherever you stand on some of those things, we want to encourage you to just know that we are now coming back to a place we're going to weekly, began to get back to our normal schedule. And I'm not even sure. We've only had a couple views per week on Facebook Live, so we're not even sure we're going to continue that. We'll check that out today. So those are just things coming. Last thing I want to do before I preach this morning is, if you've not noticed, the last 2 weeks in Israel has been crazy. We have Hamas, a terrorist organization, just lobbing rockets indiscriminately into Israel. It's crazy when you listen to the world news. For some reason, all of a sudden, someone bombs your backyard, and if you retaliate, if you respond back, suddenly you're the perpetrator, you're the one doing the crime. And so I've just been very concerned looking at the Middle East as a whole. I'm very concerned for the Palestinian people. They've kind of got someone who hijacked their communities and their places in the Gaza Strip, and Hamas has taken over, and they do evil. They use children as shields. They use hospitals as shields. And so I've been watching that process in the news, and the Israelis are getting bombed. The Palestinians are getting harmed. And in the midst of it all, we have evil terrorist group that's starting and continuing the fray. And so I want to pray against those evil things, and I want to encourage you. There's some things happening in the Middle East, and we know the Middle East is where so much happens in the world. We know in the end times there's going to be Armageddon, right? There's a planning and a preparing for end times. But all those things, we got to know this, that the gospel is going to go forward. I mean, a lot of those in Israel today don't receive the gospel. And the Lord's going to do a work, and we're going to keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem, like Jesus says. And, you know, it's really neat to see. I've heard lots of reports in the last year. Lots of people, lots of Palestinians are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel transcends all the boundaries and all the borders and all the stuff. And so I'd just like to take a minute to pray for that situation in the Middle East, that peace would reign there and that truth would reign. Because we see again and again, we have terrorist groups all over the world who are they're demonic in their origins and where they go and what they're about. And let's just take a moment and pray for that. So Father, this morning we come and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, we pray that those indiscriminate rocket launches would begin to fail every time they're tried. Father, for the organizations like Hamas and terrorist groups like that throughout the Middle East, Father, I pray that you'd just dry up the sourcing of funding. We pray that evil would be exposed for what it is, that it'd be accurately presented in the news. And Lord, we just ask for the Palestinians and for the Jews, Lord, that they would have peace here, that your gospel message would go forward in those worlds, and that people would turn to you. They'd come back to you, and they'd cry out to you, because you are the source of eternal peace. So, Father, we just lift that up. We lift that whole entire region up to you, knowing that it could turn into war at any moment, and knowing that the key thing in that place is the gospel go forward, that truth would reign and rule, and that Jesus would be Lord and Savior of that. So we just ask for that area. We ask for those people groups that you would just be with them and guide them and protect them. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of thankfulness. And really, thankfulness has a whole lot more to do with how you think than the experiences that you have in this life. There are certain people I know that they find good in everything. There are certain people I know who find negative in everything. But thankfulness has everything to do with how you think. And I think we get in trouble sometimes when we refuse to find reasons to be thankful. And so this morning we're going to be reminded of thankfulness again. Sometimes we just simply take things for granted. I know with children, we get really frustrated as children when they make demands of us as their parents and they don't seem to have any gratitude. We have a problem with that. If they get to the teenage years and that hasn't been trained to them and entrenched in their lives, you have demand of teenagers. Let me tell you what that causes, right? Chaos. And yet what's interesting is many people get to adulthood and they're still expecting things to go their way. They're still not thankful for what they have, always wanting more. And so in the midst of looking at how do we as parents teach our children to be thankful, I think today we want to look at how do we remain thankful in our lives for what Christ has done for us. And the passage we'll look at today, we'll talk about that. I think as believers, we also have this odd, weird notion that if you come to Christ, everything's going to be good. Well, some things are really good when you come to Christ, but the reality is Jesus is pretty clear that when you come to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there's going to be things that go on in your life like hardship, trials, persecution. If you're a follower of Jesus, persecution comes your direction. It's just a given. There's also joy. There's also peace. And ultimately, there's eternal life. All those things are going to happen in the life of a believer. And what's really cool is we have this really important promise that Jesus makes before he ascends back to heaven. And he tells his disciples, I will be with you always to the very end of this age. And so we don't walk a day of this life without the presence of God with us if we're followers of Christ. That's something to be thankful for, and yet sometimes we forget it or we take it for granted. Now, a real good way to check your level of thankfulness is sometimes just simple questions like, did you wake up this morning and were you thankful for the breath that you had this morning? Were you thankful for the good night's sleep? Or did you roll out of bed and have 15 complaints how this body wasn't working right and how this body felt this morning and all those other things, right? Again, it's perspective to everything. Some of us this morning probably grumbled and complained. And if I looked at your life, I remember DJ Baker years ago on Mexico trip, he had this saying that drove me crazy by the end of the week, but it had some really good truth to it. Every time someone had a complaint or an issue, he says, well, sure beats hell. I'm like, well, you're right. It sure beats hell, right? But guarding your heart and making sure you're thankful is a huge piece of walking this faith out well and right. So we're going to jump into this passage in a minute here, but let me give you just a little bit of backdrop so we understand what's going on. Jesus, in the previous chapter, he's ministering to the people, and the people are talking, he's interacting with the people, and a question gets asked about John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? What is John the Baptist about? So Jesus is telling them, and John sends his own disciples, his own followers, some guys still committed to taking care of him, even though he's in jail now, because John has a question for Jesus, and the question is this: Jesus, are you the one, or are we supposed to be expecting somebody else? And John's, remember, he's the one who baptizes Jesus, and he's told the one to whom the Spirit of God comes on like a dove is him. And he's the one who says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world when Jesus walks by. So if anybody who should recognize who Jesus is, it's John. Yet John is having some questions. And he's having questions because things don't look like he thought they would look. There's some issues going on. And one of the issues going on is that there's an expectation of what a Messiah does. And suddenly, Jesus is not filling those Messiah expectations for them. He's not rescuing the people, throwing off the Roman government. He's not being a king and a leader. He's not doing all those things that they expected. And even John himself, the one who should know better than anybody else, is having to ask the questions. Hey, go ask Jesus. And Jesus' response, you should read it, because it's really interesting. He will quote Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah, what the Messiah will do. And you can say Jesus is a checklist of all those things. So in essence, he's saying, John, go back to scriptures and know what it says about me, and you'll see that I'm fulfilling all those things. Well, as he's been out preaching and teaching John before he gets arrested, we know he gets arrested because he speaks against the king and his wife. He says, you shouldn't have taken your brother's wife. So when you speak against the king's wife in public, guess what she does? She gets a little upset with you, right? And so he gets arrested, and obviously he gets beheaded a short time later. Well, in Luke 7:29, there's a statement here I want to read for you. It says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's ways was right because they had been baptized by John. And so we know the people have heard John. We know the people have heard the message. John is sending a message. You need to repent. Now, think about this. You don't tell a Jewish person to convert. We tell people to convert to Christianity, leave their God and come to Christianity. You don't say that to a Jew. Why? Because a Jew understands one thing really well. There is one God, there's Yahweh. So you would never tell a Jew, turn from your God. What do you tell a Jew who's following the old Jewish traditions? You tell a Jew to repent, to turn back to God. You're heading, repentance says, I was heading in this direction. I stopped, I did a 180, and I walked away from it. And so John has been preaching a baptism of repentance. So the people have come, they've heard him, they've been convicted, and they said, we need to repent. And as an outward sign, they get baptized. And they come back to following God. That's what a Jew would do. So John has been telling them to repent, to turn back to God. And then he keeps telling them, and I'm not the one. There's one who's coming after me, who's before me, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to even untie. He's the one you're to follow. And so Jesus becomes a continuation of the ministry of John. John is telling them, repent, prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus now is saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is here. And their hearts are being prepared by the message that Jesus will bring and the understanding that comes with it. And in this next passage, there's a parable right in the middle of it. And instead of pulling the parable out and trying to highlight it, we really just need to take it in its context to understand it better. So let's jump in at Luke 7:36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman of the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him. Now, notice this. Jesus is going to answer the Pharisee, and he's going to answer the Pharisee even though the Pharisee hasn't asked a question. The Pharisee has had a thought, right? So check it out. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who has a bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus answered, said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Interesting story here. And we look at it, this parable is a contrasting between the thankfulness of the one who's forgiven little, the Pharisee, the one who doesn't think he has much that he has to make right, and the one who's been forgiven so much, the prostitute. And the reality is the Pharisees saw themselves as having little need for forgiveness because in their own eyes they were doing okay. But again, remember what Jesus does with the Pharisees constantly. He always has to talk against them. He always has to kind of rebuff them and rebuke them because he understands something. The people, if they're going to come to right faith, have to get past the Pharisees. They have to get around them. And the only way he can do that, he has to highlight and expose their hypocrisy and their religious attitude of heart. And so the Pharisees constantly become a target of Jesus, and that's why they hate him so much, and that's why ultimately it's the Pharisees and the religious leaders who lead to his arrest and his death. Now, obviously, all part of God's plan, but they are out there determined to kill him and to get rid of him because he keeps exposing them for who they are. And remember what Jesus says to these guys. He says, you guys travel the world over to make a single convert, and then you make them twice the son of hell that you are.
Ouch. And it must have been so hard for the Pharisees. I mean, I don't even think they could wrap their brains around this idea that there was going to be prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners all getting into heaven long before they ever could touch it. What a crazy idea for them. How an impossibility it was, because they were right and righteous. They did the right things. They responded the right ways. You know, I think it's always good to stop and look at the pieces and evaluate the process, because sometimes we just read over a story and we go on. But let's look at the prostitute for a minute. Often we don't have much thought as to what led that gal to prostitution. What events in her life led her in that direction? And I can promise you, most of them, a great majority of them, don't come because that's what they want to do for a living. There is something else going on under the scenes that we have to get to. Some people would say, well, they're looking to control people with using sexuality and using sexual things. And yet, when we read Proverbs, it's interesting what it says about the prostitute. She simply reduces you to a loaf of bread. Basically, she simply makes an income using you. There's nothing of intimacy here. There's nothing going on there. It's simply you are a means to an end. So she's using you because she has a need in her life. And pretty soon, you look at it from that perspective, it stops being a sexual thing, and it simply becomes a survival thing. But so often, we make judgments before we even consider, what caused that person to be where they're at today? I know with people who are difficult in our lives, we never stop to think very long, what caused that to happen in their life? What caused that bitterness and that resentment? What caused that negative attitude constantly? And most of the time, we're going to find out there's some things back there that have caused some pain. Now, here's some interesting things about prostitution that are kind of heartbreaking. They say about the average age of someone getting into prostitution, and this is going to surprise you probably, is about age 13. Can you imagine a 13-year-old starting this life? Many times the one who starts this life is a runaway. They say that within 48 hours of a girl running away, she'll be propositioned to take on this lifestyle. Someone will try to take advantage of her and use her for those purposes. Can you imagine that? Putting yourself in that place and having to process it out. I hope you understand that Sacramento, just a few miles down the road, 60, 70 miles away, is one of the hot spots in the United States for sex trafficking. And at some point in time, when you begin to see the world through the religious eyes, you just see this is that woman who's got that sin just out in front of her. This is just a one who's just defiantly in your face doing it. And I would challenge you this morning, perhaps Jesus has a different way of viewing that. Perhaps we've missed the picture because we've got caught up in our own religious attitude towards others. Now back to the meal here that they're having at the Pharisee's house. The woman shows up, and it's not an inappropriate thing for her to show up, because there'd be invited guests and come around the table, and usually there's open area around these houses that people can come and listen and be a part of. So it's like there's a dinner party that's invited, and many times people in the community can come and be on the outskirts of this conversation. It's almost like the entertainment of the day, to sit around and listen to different people talk. Religious leaders love to be heard. So what did they do? And they invited people out, and guess what? They had dinners together, and other people in the community would come and sit and listen into the conversation. So she's not being inappropriate of being there, because that was something that many people would do. Well, what becomes interesting is what she does. Now, in the previous chapter, Jesus has told the crowds to come to him because he's the one who gives rest for the soul. And can you imagine how far-fetched that promise must be to a woman like this? There's someone who provides rest for my soul. Obviously, this gal has probably listened to Jesus before. She's heard his words. She probably knows well about John the Baptist. She's heard about his teachings as well. This woman is coming to this place with some knowledge of who Jesus is. And we know that because of her response to Jesus when she comes. So this woman has heard some truth. And she may have even interacted with Jesus. We don't know that information. But it's at this moment when she comes into where they're eating, and obviously if you're reclining at the table, you're kind of laying down, and your feet are behind you, so she comes up, she's not interjecting in front of everybody, she's not getting in the middle of the table, But she's behind Jesus as his feet are behind him. He's kind of laid out there. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears. And at this moment, she becomes an interference to the Pharisee. He's like, what is this chick doing? This is my place, my dinner. Out there, she's okay, but now she's touching my guest. Now she's doing something that she ought not to do. And what's interesting, she's crossed a boundary for him. But what becomes more interesting is, the boundary that gets crossed first quickly changes to another boundary. And the boundary becomes, what is wrong with this Jesus fellow? I thought he was a prophet. He should know what kind of woman is touching him. He should know that. If he's really a prophet, he should know that. Now, we know previously the religious leaders have been trying to trap him. They've been trying to bait him. And it seems like Simon, he's doing what religious leaders do best. He looks at the situation and makes a judgment about it. What's wrong with him? Doesn't he know who she is? And he begins to make this judgment about her. And he probably doesn't have a pro-Jesus stance, even though he's invited him to dinner. And we'd say he doesn't have a pro-Jesus stance because what does he do in this situation? He doesn't extend the benefit of the doubt to Jesus at all. He just makes a judgment about he's probably not legitimate. He's probably not a real prophet because he would know better, right? And we don't know for certain. The scriptures don't give us it all. But what's interesting is what Jesus does to the man with that thought process. He first responds to his thought process with the parable. And then he responds to the woman. And he looks at the attitude of heart in the woman. And he responds to her as well. And all these things he does without knowledge. So he's proving in front of the Pharisee that he's not just a guy who could tell you about something about the future. He can tell you the thought process of the man and of the woman and her background right now in the moment. He knows it all. Now, you could say Simon may have mistaken her as trying to sexually make an advance on Jesus. Doesn't he know what kind of woman is touching him? And yet we'd say, look at the way she comes. She comes in tears and brokenness. They're not actions of someone who's trying to seduce somebody. They're not actions of somebody who's trying to earn money off someone. You don't come with tears and crying into that kind of a business. It's not the kind of behavior you would use to lure a man in. So obviously her intentions are nothing in that way. And I think there's something that should really challenge our thinking here today. Each one of us has the ability to make judgments on others from a very self-righteous position. So keep this next statement in mind when you're tempted to do so. Go ahead and put that up there for me if you would. And here's a statement. When you see life through the lens of legalism, rules and regulations, everything you see is distorted through that lens. You find the worst in people, you question every motive, and you rarely offer grace and comfort to any. Let me read that for you again. When you see life through the lens of legalism, rules and regulations, everything you see is distorted through that lens. You find the worst in people, you question every motive, and you rarely offer grace or comfort to any. And I would even go further and say, when you're legalistic, when it becomes about rules and regulations, not about the heart, you can't even do right by yourself because you can never measure up and you can never be enough. And I tell you, as a young man, that was probably the toughest battle for me to face was I could quickly forgive you, but I couldn't walk in that same freedom myself. And it's a legalistic mindset that can trap you and keep you there. We would say the Pharisee, his manners were not that hospitable in this moment. His sin was hidden, while her sin was on public display for everybody else to see around them. And what's interesting, the religious people, they end up with socially acceptable sins. And they put them in their back pocket and they're not seen. All the while, they point their finger at someone else and tell them why they have it wrong. Now, it seems to me that Jesus has some words about this, doesn't he? In Matthew 7:5, he talks about, you know, before you want to judge another, you should probably take that big old plank, that big old board out of your eye, so you can see that piece of sawdust in somebody else's eye. And yet we constantly have this challenge of, how do I view others? And am I thankful for what God is doing in my life and their life, or am I just finding myself in judgment of others? Look at verse 48 again. Here we have the interaction between the preacher and the prostitute. The one who can forgive sins, what does he do? He sees her heart. He's now gone from being the one who is accused of not knowing what kind of woman she is to answering a thought, now responding to a heart. He now tells her that her faith has saved her, that she should go in peace. Your faith has saved her. Faith saved you, he says to her. You see, Jesus already knew her heart, already knew that she was broken and repentant inside. And she becomes the hero of our story. She becomes the highlight of the story. And it's not her behavior. It's the attitude of heart behind the behavior. The behavior is a result of what is happening in the woman's heart here. Now, the religious man is in the conversation, has the outward appearance of being right and still wrong in all of his thinking and in his understanding. He has no thankfulness to Jesus. And the message of, come to me all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul, that Matthew 11, 28 through 30 talks about. So this morning I want to share a story with you. And it's a story from this week's news. If you've been aware of it in the foothills, the news came out this week that there was a young lady in our community who started multiple fires along Scott Grant Road up here. And lighting fire after fire after fire. Now, you would say, that's a crazy, insane thing to do this time of year. You know, everyone's all keyed up about fires right now. Everyone's concerned about fires because we're already in September's fire conditions, just not even before June shows up. So people are worried about fires. High wind especially, and you say, what's wrong with this chick? And probably in a self-righteous tone, many of us have probably said things like, man, that lady must be nuts. She crazy, tweaker, meth head. You know, we have something we attribute to her. But I have a different take to that young lady. And the reason I have a different take to that young lady is because I know that young lady. And that young lady used to come to here for TGIT years ago. And I just want to give you a little bit of what I know about that young lady. That young lady came from a world of addiction and drugs. They were the routine of the family life. It's what she knew. She was surrounded with all of her life. One of our church families used to help care for her and her siblings as those in authority of her life sometimes weren't around to even feed them. And there's a family in our church that would kind of help them out and take care of the kids that way. You know, there was times that those responsible for her disappeared for days and weeks at a time and never said boo to her. Just were gone. Didn't know if they're dead, didn't know if they'd gotten a crash, didn't know if there was an overdose, didn't know anything. But the people in charge of her life would just disappear for days and weeks. This is the only girl I've had in the fifth grade class at TGIT who ever tried to intimidate me as a teacher. You know, I'd say she was trying to punk me when I'd be doing class. I'm like thinking, who are you, little girl, right? I mean, I'm like, nah, I'm not giving into this. But she was so desperate for control and getting something in her life she could physically, or something she could control around her. This is that girl. And this is that girl that did not like me, did not think well of me at all until she got later on in her junior high years. And one night we're doing the youth center out here on a Friday night, and me and another one of her adult youth workers was out there. And she comes up, and I start asking her questions, checking in with her. And she proceeds to inform me that the person caring for her is going into rehab that week and is going to be gone for 3 months or something. So we got a chance to talk to her about 20 minutes, 30 minutes maybe. We talked to her and encouraged her and then prayed for her. And from that moment forward, she had a different attitude towards me. Now, this is the same girl that, you know, the girl is Jesse's age, my oldest son, and I remember saying to him and some other kids at the time, I said, you can't fully appreciate and understand what that young lady is going through because you never walked a day in her life. You don't know anything about her, but I promise you, her life is hard, always hard. Well, I get to see her off and on through the years, and all of a sudden, later in high school, she comes to the door of the church one Sunday after church. She got three friends with her. She says, hey, David, can we have a car wash here? I'm like, why? Well, we want to go to Texas. Again, why do you want to go to Texas? Well, here's a statement. I want to go see my dad and prove to him that I made it without him. I didn't need him. Now think about that for a moment. Do you hear the pain in that statement? So I've continued a conversation with him. I tried to discourage him from making that move, obviously. And what was interesting is, in talking with her, I found out there was four of them who wanted to go. Not a single one of them had a legal driver's license. but they were getting ready to head for Texas. So, I mean, you would say it was craziness. And yet that's the world that she lived in. And she was going to go all the way to Texas to have a 10-second conversation with a dad and then walk away. She's the same girl that had a young man in her life that I think was probably really kind and really nice to her. And because she had no modeling what a relationship should look like, she totally blew the relationship up and burnt it. A bridge she couldn't come back for, and she was sorry for it, and she wished she had it back, but she couldn't get it back. She didn't have a clue how to do relationships because she never seen them done right in front of her. So why do I tell you all this morning? Well, when I read the news this week, and I saw that there was a crazy, crazy incident where someone was putting our whole community at risk by lighting fires on the road, I didn't have a whole bunch of statements of what's wrong with you. And the only reason I didn't have those statements running through my head was because I actually knew her. I got sadness. I experienced pain for her because I knew her, and I knew something about the world she came from. And my prayer is, Lord, if it's your will, she's sitting in county jail today. I'd like to see her. I'd like to talk to her. I don't know if I'll get that opportunity, but you know this? I've tried to point her. I've tried to encourage her families. I've tried to point them towards Christ. At times, parts of her family have showed up here at church for seasons, for short periods of time. But through it all and in it all, it's caused me to think this week. Caused me to think about, am I thankful for what's been entrusted to me? And how do I look at other people? In what ways do I judge them? What ways do I look at them? And obviously, as I'm prepping for this week's sermon, here's a story in front of me, right in my own community, right? You see, this week I got to see somebody through the eyes of Jesus, not David's eyes. This week I got to not find just stupidness in someone's crazy planning, but I got to find compassion for someone who doesn't have a clue what to do and how to do it right. And the question became, what if we began to look at other people in our lives like I looked at this young lady this week? What if we stopped judgment, and what if we started looking at them through the eyes of Jesus? What would change in the people we impact and the places we go and the things we're about and the things we say? You know, I could say this week I had compassion for a terrible act, but next week I won't know the next person I run into who does something crazy. I won't know their background. I won't know their history. I won't know anything about them. Will I just stand in judgment on them? That's one of those conversations that we have to have with ourselves and with God. Because guess what? It's quick and it's easy for us as people who, quote, have right relationships to make judgments on others. And we do it without thankfulness. We do it without care. We do it because we just want to share and express our opinion and tell somebody else what we think. So this morning, I'll wrap it up with this. There's a Calvary Chapel pastor out of Arizona named Skip who he kind of summarized 3 points, and I liked his points so well I just said I'm gonna take his points and borrow parts of them. But 3 points of applications to our lives looking at this passage of scripture. Number one is this: everyone sins. Face it, own it, and never put it off on someone else. But we've all sinned. None of us can stand without and say I have an excuse. None of us can. Romans 3:23, we know it well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us can say, what's wrong with you, right? Because we all stand in the same place together. And what's crazy is we're actually the most dangerous of people sometimes. Like the religious leader, we try to mix our sin with our own self-righteousness. And it's the worst kind of a sin. It's totally an affront to the grace of God. That we would think that we could bring anything to this table, to this equation, and say, look, God, I'm not as bad as them because I got this going right for me. That's the worst kind of place to be. It's so blinding. It always judges other people. And there's no thankfulness for what God's done in you. It's always our attempts to self-justify. It becomes all about us and has nothing to do with what Jesus has done for us. So face your sin, take it, own it. Don't point to the other person's sin and find their sin, right? We know that you point a finger and you got 4-point-back mentality. But when we come humbly and we come in that place, we don't get to stand as a religious leader thinking, man, what's wrong with him? Because he doesn't know what kind of chick she is, right? We don't get that place because suddenly I don't get to sit in judgment. Get that big old beam out of my eye so I can see that speck in your eye. Number two, God's business is forgiveness. That's his business. That's what he's about. Seek it, search for it, and when you find it, hold on to it. Simon has no interest in it because he doesn't even know his need. While the woman in the equation here, she knows her need all too well, and she knows that only Jesus can do anything about it. And it's sad to say, but Simon doesn't see his own need. Sometimes you and I get so used to being the religious people and the church people and the people who are supposed to do it right, we forget to see our own need. Stop judging. Stop looking at another. When you judge another, you have a heck of a time from that moment forward to do anything positive for them, to send them in the right direction because your judgment's against them. You have no understanding of where they walked, what they've been through. Jesus knows this woman's life. Jesus knows all about it. And look what he says to her. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Now, back to the parable for a minute. Think about the 500 denarii or 50. We could roughly say it would be the comparison of $100,000 versus $10,000. So you could be a $100,000 sinner or you can be a $10,000 sinner. Guess what? You're still both in need of forgiveness. Both need exactly the same issues resolved in life. They need their sin to be forgiven. The problem is, the danger is, the $10,000 sinner thinks their sin is a lot less offensive than the $100,000 sinner. Right? That's the danger. Truth is, sin is sin. Sin separates us from God. So when we in self-righteousness set in judgment of others, we are a much more dangerous spot than the one who's just living it out and doesn't know any better. This young lady this week, I can promise you, there's a lot of things missing in her life because she doesn't know better. She never was taught. She never was encouraged. She never got to have a normal childhood. She never got to be a kid that had health around her. She only knows dysfunction. So what do you expect from her? Do you expect function to come from dysfunction like that? Not unless God's in the picture. And my last point of application would be this. God's word is true, so you need to believe it. She was told you were forgiven, you are saved. She now has to walk out the promise that Jesus has given her. And it doesn't matter how she felt in the moment. Even if she didn't feel like it was true, she still had to hold on to it. It didn't matter what other people thought about her in that moment. It didn't matter what other people expected from her in that moment. All that mattered was that she was willing to accept and believe the promise that her sins had been forgiven. And her life had been rescued. Her brokenheartedness here in this picture, I think, is huge for us to look at. Her brokenheartedness starts from a belief. And it immediately led her away from a lifestyle. Her tears were laced with thankfulness to Jesus. And when you understand that, what Jesus has done for you, what he's done on the cross, you know, again, that theme throughout Scripture, the innocent dying for the guilty. When you understand I'm always the guilty, and only the innocent could do anything about it. When you understand that thought process, you began to become thankful. Or the other route is you tend to become self-righteous. You're not in need of rescue. You're not in need of salvation. You now are the judge and the jury for others. You know, it's interesting. If you go back at Scripture and you look at the woman that is caught in adultery, she's brought to Jesus. And the religious leaders don't care about the woman. They're just trying to trap her. They didn't bring the man along. They didn't do anything right here, hardly, but they brought her to Jesus because they wanted to trap him with a judgment call. And they're like, what are you going to do about it, Jesus? Here's what the law says you should do. And we know the story. Jesus basically says this, all right? Whoever's here without sin, you get to cast the first stone. And remember what they do? They leave the eldest to the youngest because the older guys are smarter than the young guys. They realize, my bad, I'm out of here. I have nothing to say here because I cannot cast a stone because I know that I'm not clean, right? And know what Jesus says to her at the end of that? He says, where are your accusers? Where are your condemned? Those who condemn you? He says, they're gone. He says, well, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That's what he says to her. Now go and sin no more. You've been caught. You've done wrong. Okay, let's go forward and sin no more. Notice he doesn't say that to this woman. He doesn't say go and sin no more. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. You see, she's already had a radically transformation of her heart going on. So when she gets to Jesus, it's an outflow of her faith and love in him. You know, I always like to share this story because it's good to remind yourself of it. I went to camp years ago, and we were involved with a camp that had many churches who would come, so they'd all bring their own helpers and leaders. Well, I'm not sure who was doing the screening process, but there was a man who showed up at camp, and he must have been, I don't know, 25, 30, and he was brand new Christian, baby Christian, brand new at it, but man, so excited about the Lord. And so he's up there cabin leading with us, and there's a bunch of us guys just trying to surround him and encourage him as he's going, but he's got one problem. He's living with a gal he's not married to. And he's trying to cabin lead, and we got these boys who are trying to encourage and instruct, and it's like, gets a little complicated, right? You're like, okay, now what do we do here? But as far as I know, not one of us that weekend said anything to him about that gal he was living with. Because we all knew something really clearly. This was a man who had a heart's desire to pursue the Lord. And guess what happens? Within 2 weeks, I get a phone call. Hey, David, I'm getting married. Can you come to Santa Nella and be a part of it with us? And then the answer obviously is, well, of course we're going to come. We're going to celebrate with you and encourage you. Because you see, the heart has been transformed, and then the behavior catches up with it, right? Just transforming the behavior is what the religious leaders could do. We can all show up and sound good and talk nice and be good with each other, but is something being transformed? Because when something internal is transformed, the behavior transforms as well. This woman has left behind the life. She's left behind the life before she's ever approached Jesus. You see, the attitude of her heart was right. So this morning, in closing, I'd like to make an invitation to you. There's some people in here who are broken, been through a lot. The woman in this passage you could identify with in a lot of ways. Maybe people's rejection of you, maybe people's judgment of you. But today, as you read the passage, you understand that you're in great need of rescue. And there's only one who can rescue. There's only one can take your burden and make it light. There's only one who can provide rest for your soul. And if that's you this morning, where you know that you need Jesus. And again, it's not a convenient Jesus. It's not a Jesus I pick up and lay down. This is, I need his transforming work in my life. He needs to be Lord. He needs to be Savior. He needs to be in charge of my life. That Jesus, the one who the scriptures make it really clear, he came and lived a perfect life. Dies on the cross for man's sin, rises again on the third day. That Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I'd like to make you that offer this morning. You can be like this woman. You could be free of the past. Your sins can be forgiven. So if that's you this morning and you've come to this place and you don't know Jesus, let that be the offer that stands in front of you today, right now. You could be like this woman. Everything about her life and everything about her lifestyle reflected wrong places, but her heart was to know Jesus and to follow Jesus' teaching and instruction. And again, it's not a relationship of equals. It's not a relationship where you get partial say in the matter. It's he gets to be the boss, the authority. He becomes Lord and Savior. And I think so often we get confused because we want convenience of a Savior, but we don't want a Lord. But if you want a Lord and Savior this morning, you don't know Christ, let this be your moment. This woman, let her example shine for us. The religious people missed it by a mile here. But the woman with a heart to know got it exactly right. So if that's you this morning, there's a tremendous offer being offered to you all the time. Life, real life, eternal life is being offered to you. And a caution to those in here this morning who played the role of the Pharisee. I promise you, the longer you're in the church world, the harder it is not to sometimes find fault with others, not to criticize that person and this person, not to look down on this person or that person. And when you do that, you forget to be thankful. When you do that, you totally miss the point of the gospel. When you do that, you basically just expose your own heart and your own self-righteousness. And our own self-righteousness, as it says in Scripture, is like filthy rags, yucky, throwaway stuff. And so if that's you this morning, guess what you need? You need to come back to this Jesus. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. You need to start seeing people through the eyes of Jesus, not through the eyes of you. Again, I only have compassion and a heart that hurts for this young lady this week because I knew her. Otherwise, I'd been like everybody else. What's wrong with a tweaker, meth head, whatever, whatever, whatever? You know, why are they doing stupid stuff in our community like lighting it on fire? Right? And so, challenge to my heart. How do I interact with every person I come in contact with? What do I say? What do I do? Do I reflect the love of Christ or I reflect judgment to them? And, you know, Larry Crabb, he's a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, and he's made the statement. He says, the church has lost its power because it's lost its ability to love. And that's something we need to grab hold of. We lose our power when we lose our ability to love people because people are transformed by love. They're not transformed by judgment. So the offer is here this morning. For those of you who don't know Christ, man, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you and further explain what that means this morning to you. And if you're here this morning and you're self-righteous, you've been caught up in your own thing, your own way, you'll only know if the Holy Spirit convicts you, because when you're natural, you'll be like, psh, I'm good, I don't need that. You'll only know if the Holy Spirit's convicting, but if the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now, you need to repent. Stop, confess, turn from, and walk away from. That's repentance, right? You need to repent. Stop judging others. Stop looking at other people with a critical heart and a critical eye. As people walk through the doors of this church, if they receive judgment, I know exactly what they do. They walk in and they walk out and they won't be back. We'll miss the opportunity for the gospel because we had a judgmental, self-righteous spirit. We have those two places. One's an invitation. One's a correction. Wherever you find yourself this morning, if you're in any one of those two places, do something about it this morning. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come this morning and we pray for this young lady that's in our community that whose life has been out of control for a lot of time. Lord, we ask that you'd begin to soften her heart towards you. Father, I pray you'd send the right people into our lives here at the right moment. Father, that people would speak your truth and your love and your grace to her. Father, for all the failings that people have failed her, Lord, I pray that she would see that you don't fail her. And Father, for us as a church, I pray that we would not walk in self-righteousness, that we would not be a religious place where people gather to point fingers at others. Father, give us a brokenness. Give us an attitude of just care and concern for those around us, even when we don't understand the crazy things they do. And Father, this morning, for those in this place who don't know you, I pray today would be the day that they are like this woman who finds real life, who is forgiven of sin, and who is rescued. We just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you